Hey, welcome to the podcast of C3 Los Angeles. I'm Jake Sweetman, and together with my wife, Nicole, we lead this church. We're glad you're here, and we pray that wherever you're tuning in from, that you are encouraged and strengthened by this word. Here's today's message.
Well, what's up, everybody? My name is Jake, and my beautiful wife, Nicole, and I are the lead pastors here at this awesome church, obviously here in the South Bay, and then we've got a whole other crew of people gathering over in Highland Park right now as well. Worshiping together, and then a whole bunch of homies on the internet. What's up, internet homies? We love you. Come on, let's say hi to our internet homies. Y'all are awesome. Nobody uses the word homie anymore. That's stupid. That's dumb. Bring back homie. Well, hey, as Joe said a moment ago, we're beginning a new series of messages today called Philos. Philos is the Greek word for friendship, or friend, rather. And this series is all about a theology of friendship in the midst of an epidemic of loneliness. A theology of friendship in an epidemic of loneliness. And, got some slap reverb on there. And I'm really excited about the next 8 weeks that we're going to spend looking at what the scriptures have to say on the subject of friendship. It's actually super, super crucial to life, obviously. And maybe to many of our surprise, the Bible has a whole lot to say around the subject of friendship. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 is our main verse today. You can just hang out in Proverbs because I'm going to bring up a bunch of them throughout the message. But Proverbs 18:24 says this, that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Some of you are like, oh, that's the problem. A man who has friends or a woman who has friends must him or herself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The title of the message this morning, because I don't know when I will have this much opportunity for alliteration ever again, is Five Facts for Faithful Friendship. Five Facts for Faithful Friendship. And there's a lot of terminology being thrown around right now in regards to an epidemic of loneliness. And certainly many headlines and articles will say that rates of loneliness are climbing for people and increasing across generations, especially among young adults, which I know many people in our church would fit into that category of young adult. If you're 60, guess what? You're a young adult in Jesus' name. Everybody's young in Christ, amen? But this epidemic of loneliness supposedly is not growing solely among young adults. It's growing among older people as well. The raw data seems to say that at the very least, what is definitively climbing is people living alone. And that doesn't necessarily equate an increase in loneliness, though the correlation certainly could be made. The website ourworldanddata.org reports that, in fact, loneliness has stayed quite consistent. But before you count that as good news, you have to look at the objective truth of where loneliness consistently sits. We can objectively say that lots of people in our society, particularly in the West at the very least, are facing loneliness in a prolonged sense. A few years ago, the previous Prime Minister of Great Britain appointed a Minister of Loneliness to deal with the loneliness problem in Great Britain. Harvard Graduate School did a study recently that found 61% of people between the ages of 18 and 25, which I think is Generation Z, 61% of 18 to 25-year-olds are experiencing serious loneliness. Another study by Time showed that 34%, a third of people between ages 24 to 39, that's millennials. Most of you are millennials. I know you like to rag on millennials, but guess what? If you're under the age of 40, you're a millennial. And a third of millennials are facing serious loneliness. Literally, in their own terms, they report being lonely always or often. And about 20% of people above the age of 40 report the same degree of loneliness. Now, My focus in this series is not to prove some ongoing or increasing health crisis. That's not the goal. My focus is to acknowledge that loneliness is a real felt problem for a lot of people. Dare I say loneliness is a felt problem for probably all of us at certain junctures of our lives. And our goal is to spend time looking at what the scriptures have to say on the subject of friendship. Because guess what? Friendship is the ultimate answer to loneliness. Friendship is the universal, accessible antidote to the problem of loneliness. Hear me, more than romantic relationships, more than familial relationships, the Bible would encourage you towards friendship as the answer to the problem of loneliness. In fact, the Bible would encourage you towards friendship as the answer to a lot of your problems. Like, for example, we finished up a series last week going through the book of 1 Corinthians, which was so much fun. Loved getting to do that. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul says towards the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 33 is this. He says, "Do not be deceived." In other words, don't be silly. "Evil company corrupts good habits," or good morals. Don't be silly. Who you hang out with affects the way you live your life. So if evil company takes away from my morality, that means that the right company, the right friends, bolsters and strengthens my morality. You see, here's what I want us to get, is that friends from a Christian perspective is not just about companionship. Friends from a Christian perspective is actually about discipleship. And if we achieve our goal in this series, here will be one of the outcomes. It will be that you seldom feel like you are not growing or like you are not being discipled. Because biblical friendships are the environments that provide the discipleship that we need and the discipleship that we want. And that's obviously not to say that we don't need pastoring and mentorship from people who, as Paul would say, are over us in the Lord. But more than a few of our relationships should be equating with our growth. Several of your friendships should be feeding into your Christoformity, you being formed into the image of Christ more and more. Christ-centered friendships are meant to be missional. And they're missional in the sense not just that you partner with other people in church to advance the kingdom of God, but they're missional in the sense that they actually model for the world around you what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." How? "If you have love for one another." And the kind of love that Jesus is talking about there is a faithful love that is demonstrated to each other over durations of time and through challenging circumstances that people around you can look on and go, "I think I want that." Or, "I think that I need that." And that reality that our friendship should actually model the kingdom should cause us to desire Christ-centered friendship, deep friendship, all the more. Listen to me, a solitary life is a life that cannot demonstrate the love of God. Because you have no one with whom to demonstrate God's love to, and no one around you to demonstrate God's love for. Friendship was something that the ancients thought a lot about. People like Aristotle and Cicero had like super developed and robust theories of friendship. And the Apostle Paul especially would have grown up very familiar with that that philosophy of friendship, growing up in Tarsus, very familiar with the Greco-Roman culture, but also being a devoted Jew who was a highly educated rabbi, even a Pharisee. He would have baptized his culture's philosophy of friendship into the biblical context of covenant love. And this is something that we all need to grasp. One of the words that the Bible uses to describe friendship the most is brother and sister. Very rarely does the New Testament actually employ the word friend. Most of the time, it's brother and sister. And it helps us to see that biblical friendship is a massive part of the Christian experience. And again, I think biblical friendship is the primary answer to whatever epidemic of loneliness that people may be facing. And I just want to emphasize again, the primary answer is not necessarily romantic love. Like, some of you are here and you're like, you're kind of lonely, and so like you're here because you're on the prowl. looking at the people on the stage. Is he single? Looking around. And because you think that romantic love is the answer to your loneliness. And romantic love very well may be part of God's plan for your life, for you to get married and for you to share your life with somebody for the rest of your life. It's a beautiful thing. We love marriage here. We love the nuclear family here. We celebrate that. We want to build upon that. And we believe that it's God, what part of God's plan for humanity and society. But romantic love is not necessarily God's only plan for solving your loneliness problem. Look at Jesus. Never married, no children. Look at the Apostle Paul. Never married, no children. And yet both of them had deep friendships, people with whom they could pour their life into. And in Paul's regard, people that could pour their life into him. We need more friendships that help us become more like Christ. It's not about having more connection. We've never been more connected than ever before. It's about having more relational enrichment. And I think when that happens in a church, discipleship will be at an all-time high. And you'll need to spend less time wondering who's discipling you, because you'll have friendships that are surrounding you that are really, truly bringing the best out of you and sowing the seed of God's word into you. So in keeping with our opening proverb that whoever has friends must himself be friendly, what I want to do today is I want to look at how we can be the kind of friend that most of us probably need, how we can be the kind of friend to others that most of us certainly want. Here's fact number one for faithful friendships. Are you ready?
Ready.
Write it down. Oh, that was pathetic. I said, are you ready?
Yeah.
Write it down. Here's fact number one. Be a friend of God. Be a friend of God. Perhaps the greatest weapon that we have against loneliness and against isolation from people is solitude with God. Certainly the greatest contribution that we can make to our friends is having spent time in solitude with the Lord. What I have found in my own personal experience is that solitude with God calms your mind. It reaffirms your identity as a son and a daughter of the Father. It clarifies your purpose. Most importantly, spending time in solitude with God helps you to lower your unrealistic expectations upon your friends to meet certain needs of yours that actually God is meant to meet in a unique way. Some of you are needy friends because you do not have a friend in Jesus. But if you had a, I know you have a Savior in Jesus, but you don't have a friend in Jesus. And if you had a friend in Jesus, then you would not be so dependent upon other people to meet needs in you all the time, because those needs would actually be met by God in your time with Him. Could it be that we don't know how to be together because we actually don't know how to be alone? And when we spend time with one another, could it be that we don't know how to make the most out of that time together because we don't make the most of our time alone? And every free moment is filled with scrolling through the phone or turning on Netflix or distracting yourself with this, that, or the other. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's like, yo, I'm ready. And if you and I could learn to spend time in solitude with God, I just wonder what we would bring to the table of our friendships. Blaise Pascal, Christian thinker and scientist in the 1600s, wrote this, that I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men, including loneliness, arises from one single fact, that they are unable to stay quietly in their own room. If that was a problem in the 1600s, how much more of it a problem for us today? Henry Nouwen, who taught at Harvard and Yale and Notre Dame, wrote 20 books, brilliant author, highly recommend him, said this, that without silence and solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Without silence and solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Listen to me, are your friends meant to be more than carnal? Absolutely. Your friendship should be spiritual. How will you ever have spiritual dynamics and realities to your friendship if you haven't learned to cultivate a spiritual life in private with God? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, talks about how friendship forms shoulder to shoulder with other people who share a common burden and a common interest. And we'll look at that quote a little bit more in depth in just a little bit. But the question that I have right now in this context is, how can we ever form real friendships with people with a common interest for something if we don't have the energy and the clarity found in the private space to even bring into those friendships at all. You see, when you spend time with God alone, that actually prepares you to spend time well with other people so that you aren't bringing your exhausted self. You're bringing your filled up self because you spent time with the Lord. One last thing I'll say on this is it will also help you to choose the right friends. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says that it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Listen, if Jesus needed to rely on a night's worth of prayer just to pick the 12 people that he was going to be spending the majority of his time with in life, I think you and I could be a little more dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in this area of our friendships and selecting the people that we want to spend our time with. And so some of us, we actually need to look at our schedule and go, oh, I'm actually not allowing time alone with God. I'm so busy, I'm so full, I'm so jam-packed that God is an afterthought. Grateful for him, love him, thanks for saving me. Don't necessarily have time for you on a Tuesday. And that's actually bleeding into what you bring into your friendships. Now the flip side of that coin, what this makes me ask is, am I the kind of person that God would want to guide other people towards? If God wants to guide people in their prayer life to who they should be spending time with, am I the kind of person where God would say, hey, I want you to spend time with them? And that is great motivation for me to keep maturing in Christ Jesus. And I think it'd be great motivation for every single one of us to take our own discipleship journey so seriously so that God can point people towards you, because he knows that if people get around you, their life will benefit as a result. Fact number two. Be a better friend to others. I know, they're mind-blowing points today. It's great. Be a better friend to others. He who has friends must himself be friendly. Listen to me, that's not just about what you do to get a friend. That's about what you must do to continue nurturing the friendships that you have. Friendliness does not stop just because you made a friend. Just like dating doesn't stop just because you got married. Right? Like the thing that you did to seal the deal, you got to keep doing if you want that thing to stay healthy. All the married people know what I'm talking about. And it's no different in friendships. I think a great question for 2021 is this. Am I a good friend? It's a great question to be asking right now. Because over the course of the last year, it's quite possible that lots of us have taken for granted the people that are in our lives, thinking that they'll just always be there because quarantine kept them there. Right? But the reality is that people need ongoing investment and our friendships need ongoing investment. And you and I are called by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be generous within the context of the friendships that God has given to us. And you should just start with the friends that you have. Like if you're sitting here like, oh, Flip, I don't think I've been a very generous friend. Well, don't like quit on the ones you have and go and find new friends. Just start with the friendships that you have and invest into them. I love Scott McKnight. In his book, Pastor Paul, he has a whole chapter on a culture of friendship in churches. And he says this, that friendship only thrives in the margins of our life. Friendship, leisure, and margin are soulmates. I love that. Because leisure and margin are two things that you and I can be generous with towards one another. And we all have differing levels of margin. Like if you've got small children, like Nicole and I, we have small children and it feels like margin is like the commodity to end all commodities, right? Like we just don't have any. But in reality, if we really don't have any margin, then something's probably awry. Because we actually need margin in our lives, not just for our own health, but also as something that we can sow into other people, being generous with our time towards others. I think a lot of us probably need to break out of our quarantine mindset, because 2020 actually allowed maybe quite a bit of margin for you, but it was margin all spent on you. And you're carrying that mindset over into this year. I just want to encourage you, hey, break out of that mindset today that your margin is not all about self-care. But that your margin, your leisure should be sowed into other people. Friendships take work. And so if you're living with a feeling of loneliness, guess what? He who has a friend must himself be friendly. You got to create margin in your schedule. Come on, guys. I know this message ain't sexy, but it's going to help you, all right? You got to create margin in your schedule and sow that margin into other people's lives to develop the friendships that you have. And if you have no margin, especially for those of us who are single or maybe young marriage, if you have zero margin whatsoever, that probably means, in just the plainest sense of the phrase, that your life is all about you. Because all of your hours go to you. Creating margin in your world, unscheduled time that's not about you, is one of the best ways that you can start to be generous within your friendships, sowing into other people. And that will not only meet a deep need in you, that will obviously meet a deep need in them as well. Fact number three, ask your friends to tell you the truth. It's just going to get more uncomfortable from here on out. Ask your friends to tell you the truth. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word faithful here means reliable. It means trustworthy. So when a friend wounds you by telling you the truth about something that they see in you or something that they see about you, that wound is actually a faithful wound. It's them not trying to tear you down, but them trying to build you up. Friendship is actually proven in one's willingness to wound your feelings. Therefore, if you want friends that actually lead you into greater Christ-likeness, you got to encourage your friends to tell you the truth about friends. Give them permission to wound you in love. And if they are a friend, that wounding will be for your support, not for your detriment. Nicole and I have some friends up in the Bay Area. Their names are Adam and Kira, and dear friends of ours. And probably about 5 years ago, we were getting ready to take over this church. And we took a trip up to the Bay Area. I didn't really know Adam and Kira at the time, but they were getting their church up and running up there and just wanted to spend a weekend with them, learning from them, how do you do family and kids and marriage and ministry and the whole thing. And so we fly up there, and Adam's on our board, so he spent some time in our church, and so many of you would know him. And if you know Adam, you know that Adam is like an 11 out of 10 all the time, right? Like, he's like Mr. Visionary, like always forward thinking, always pushing the envelope. That's the kind of personality that he is. And so we fly up to the Bay Area to get to know them. And, you know, he's trying to like coax that out of us the whole time. Like, man, what are you thinking? What are you dreaming about for your church? And I'm kind of just like playing it coy, you know, like, oh, you know, whatever the Lord wants to do. You know, whatever God's plans are for the church, just kind of like, you know, taking it easy. And that was kind of my mode the entire weekend. And then we finally get to Sunday, went to church, went out to lunch right before Nicole and I are about to get on our flight. And I'm still kind of in that mode. And he literally leans across the table. He goes, "You're falsely humble." And I was like, falsely humble? That is a wound. But guess what? That was the moment that I knew Adam was going to be my friend. Because I knew he wasn't afraid to tell me the truth when I needed to hear it and to snap out of some act and to actually step into what God had made me to be as a leader in a church. And he's become so close, and Kira as well, become so close to Nicole and I over these last few years because we can always count on them to wound us in love and to give us truth and to help us grow. Listen to me. You don't need your friends to just give you more flattery. That's what you have Instagram filters for. What's that big one right now with like the big lips? You seen that one? It's horrible. You need friends who are going to tell you the truth. And you got to invite them to be truthful with you, to wound you in love so that you can grow. Fact number four, be a friend who tells the truth. So don't just invite it. Be a friend who tells the truth. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance or the face of his friend." As iron sharpens iron. Listen to me. This ought to be our life verse every single time we step into neighborhood group. Like when you're getting ready to go to neighborhood group this week, you need to be thinking, as iron sharpens iron, So a man sharpens the countenance or the face of his friend. Sparks may fly when iron is sharpening iron, but I'm committed to being a truthful friend so that I can actually help those that God has placed in my life to grow. Now, we've all probably been in that neighborhood group experience where like one person shares kind of like a challenge that they're going through in life at that moment, and then it kind of is just like everyone goes around in a circle like, oh yeah, I totally hear you. I'm going through that same challenge. I'm having a difficult time as well. And it's kind of just like this giant pity party where we all throw in our collective tears. Nobody? You never been in a group like that? That's good. Because we often talk about vulnerability, right, when we come together in our neighborhood groups, but it's not a contest. Like if somebody is vulnerable, we don't then need to take it upon ourselves to be more vulnerable than that person to try and one-up them in the game. Empathy is not just an ability to understand where people are. Empathy is also an ability to see how people can grow from where they are and to take it upon yourself to help them grow from where they are. The goal of friendships is not to commiserate with one another. The goal of friendships is to help one another grow. Friendship is meant to serve the purpose of discipleship. And the way that we do this isn't simply by critique. That's not about being mean-spirited. The way that we do this is by asking one another questions. Have you thought about how you wound up in this circumstance? Have you thought about some things that might need to change? Like maybe you've been in one of those scenarios where somebody is talking about what they're going through in life and everybody kind of knows the person, so they know the character flaw that keeps leading them back to that place in life, but nobody wants to reveal the fact that they got that character flaw. Be the person who's like, hey, sometimes I notice this. What do you think about that? How do you think God might want to help you through that? That's actually coming alongside one another and helping one another to grow. C.S. Lewis says this, that eros, which is romantic love, will have naked bodies in marriage. Friendship will have naked personalities. I love that. I think that's a massive point for us and the kind of friendship that is the answer to loneliness, because if you give friends your uncovered self, you'll be actually meeting a deep need in them, because you'll be giving them the real you instead of the avatar version of you. And it's tempting to put on the avatar because the avatar is not very risky. But if you take the avatar off, sparks might fly, there might be disagreement, there might be challenge given. All of that is super healthy, and there's a huge reward from that. But if we keep putting the avatar on when we show up for our relationships with each other, there's very little risk, but there's also very little reward. And we don't grow in the way that we want. And then we wind up in this place, and we wonder why we're not growing. And we think we need to seek out maybe like a specific person to help us grow. But no, God has given you friends. And God wants to use those friends to help you grow in Christ and to develop in your faith. Fifth and final point, and I'm all done. The band can come. It's quick and easy today. Find your friendships in the fight. Proverbs 17:17 says this, that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If a brother or sister are born for adversity, that means that a brother and sister are born from a shared commitment to something that is worth fighting for. And this is the point that C.S. Lewis makes in that book, The Four Loves, about how friendships form, and they form shoulder to shoulder. That was very ominous. What a great sound. No, don't stop. Keep going. You're great. He says this, and this is kind of offensive, so this is just me wounding you in love via C.S. Lewis. But he says, lovers are normally face to face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side by side, absorbed in some common interest. That is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing and I don't care about the truth, I only want a friend, no friendship can arise. Because there would be nothing for the friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something. Even if we're only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice, Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And his whole point is that the friendships that we all long for, they don't actually form like this. They form like this, shoulder to shoulder. And the face-to-face will develop, and intimate friendship will develop, but we can't skip past the power of standing shoulder to shoulder, caring about the same thing with one another. And we actually can't ever move on from that reality as well. Friendship does require context. And to me, this is where the Christian should get really, really excited. This is where you and I should really start to smile and feel like we have access into something that the world craves but doesn't quite know how to find. This is why friendships should form in churches that are far deeper than the friendships that can form anywhere else in any other context, because we have the greatest thing that we can stand shoulder to shoulder for, which is towards Jesus and towards his mission. Earlier, I spoke of how Paul and the apostles would use the term brothers and sisters to describe their friends. The second most common term that they would use to describe their friendships was this: co-worker, fellow laborer. Because their understanding of being in the covenant family of God meant that you were automatically about the family business of reconciling people to God together. And in that shared labor is the context for the deepest of friendships to be able to form. One of the reasons that I think we face such loneliness today in our culture is because of a naturalistic worldview that has swept across Western society. Naturalistic worldviews say that everything that exists has come into existence by purely natural and materialistic forces. And the logical conclusion of that is that means that everything is pretty much meaningless and purposeless. It's just matter, just atoms bouncing off one another, which means that nature has no design, it has no directional purpose. It's just maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. Well, no wonder if friendships form shoulder to shoulder, the world has such shallow friendships, because when everything is just material meaninglessness, then there's nothing really worth standing shoulder to shoulder for. But as followers of Jesus who recognize, no, that there is actually directional purpose to creation, that God does have a grand redemptive plan, and that you and I are caught up in that redemptive plan, that means that we should understand that our friendships should be deeper and more fulfilling and more enriching than friendships that can be formed doing anything else, anywhere else. And perhaps Jesus had this in mind when he said to his disciples, "You will be known by your love." And Jesus said that during the Last Supper when he was about to commission them into their lifelong purpose of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to make disciples, teaching them to observe and obey everything that I have commanded you. And he knew that he was sending them into a cause that would cost them everything, even their lives. But because they were standing shoulder to shoulder in the greatest cause of all, that would develop a love in them that was incomparable to a love anywhere found in the Roman Empire. And the exact same reality rings true today for you and I. Like, our world, you have to know this, our world has never felt more meaningless. They are meaningless by their own definition. Nothing really matters. And you and I should take heart that we can develop something in here that actually meets an eternal need on the inside of people, something that they crave and long for. What we should not do is take it for granted. What we should not do is treat church as something that we show up to Sunday in, Sunday out, punch in, punch out, did my religious duty, go about my business. No, what we should do is understand that we actually live in a context that is designed to be the mechanism by which you and I can form unimaginable friendships. I love belonging to C3 as a family of churches that spans the globe. Been going for decades. Joe and I grew up in this family of churches. And one of the things that I love looking to is the generation of people before us that have been friends with one another 10, 20, 30 years. Still building the church together. Still believing in God's mission to reach their communities, to reach the world. And that kind of shoulder to shoulder has borne the fruit of lasting friendship. And I want that. And I want you to have it. And I think that you can have it when you understand what it is that we belong to, which is more than religious duty. It's more than just singing some songs and hearing a message from the Bible. It's something that can truly revolutionize the world. And I wonder if Jesus had that in mind as he was commissioning. In fact, you know what Jesus said to the disciples during the Last Supper? No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. Because they had just gone from people who were kind of living at his every direction, and now they're about to receive the Holy Spirit and to carry the vision forward themselves, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now they were partnering with Jesus, standing shoulder to shoulder with him to carry the work forward. So Jesus, I can count you as a friend. Abraham in the Old Testament was called a friend of God. You want to know why Abraham was called a friend of God? Because he was the first partner with God in God's redemptive plan for humanity. The father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. So God said, I can call you friend. If you want real friendship, stop looking for friends. Start looking for purpose. Start understanding what it is that you have in a community like this and the depth of what can be formed if we take the commission that Jesus has given to us so seriously as the primary thing in our lives. I understand that all of us are at different places in life, married, single, younger, older, dependent, independent. But no matter our circumstances, every single one of us should say, you know what? This is the main thing. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And if I make that my priority, God will bring back into my life the kinds of friendships that people who don't know God dream about and long for. And you and I can have that.
You've been listening to the C3 Los Angeles podcast. If you found today's message helpful, we encourage you to share it with a friend and consider rating it. If you'd like more information about our church or details on how to get connected to a neighborhood group, head to c3losangeles.com. We love you. Thanks for tuning in with us.